husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This program promotes gospel living of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and how it provides solutions for everyday living in marriage and family. Today, we will be discussing the process of repentance and how that applies to marriage and family and achieving reconciliation in these wonderful relationships. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I'm joined with three guests that will help us to better understand and see how we can make this a meaningful part of our lives and how it provides solutions for our families. I'm joined today with Susan C. Jones, who is a board member, a general board member for the Young Women. Susan, welcome.
Thank you.
Just give me a brief sketch of your family. Tell us a little bit about where you're coming from and...
I have four children, one daughter, three sons, two are married, and one son who was returned from his mission last year, and one son who's currently serving.
Well, that's great.
And five incredible grandchildren.
Oh, this is so nice.
So life is happy.
And you're in the thick of everything. You have to be all things to all people, small and older.
That's right. That's right. And love being around young women any chance I get.
Oh, that's great. It shows. As a matter of fact, I said in our last program what we were going through, you're wearing your young women's medallion. And
always.
I don't want to be a broken record on this, but I think that's so important. As a matter of fact, whenever I'm anywhere in the world and I see someone wearing their young women's medallion, what doesn't matter what age they are, I always stop them and tell them how neat I think it is, because I actually think that it is a great thing that they would wear that and how meaningful it is. I have daughters myself, and so it's a little bit close to my heart as well. Well, welcome, Susan. It's nice
Thank
to have you.
You
here.
Wonderful to be here.
We also have joining us is Ron L. Anderson, who is a Young Men's General Board member. Welcome, Ron.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Tell us about your family.
Kathleen and I have four daughters and one son, and they're all out of the home, and nine wonderful grandchildren. And from time to time, my wife and I look at ourselves. Most of them live here nearby.
Okay.
And so we get together quite often, and we just look at it and say, gosh, they seem to still want to be with us. And so when we do get together, even the kids will bring up, well, it's time to get together again. And so we do. And they are the center of our life, as with most everyone. We're just so grateful for all of our children and grandchildren.
You know, that's so nice, Ron. As a matter of fact, I just love when you say things like they still want to be with us. I think that that's really the marked relationship of any marriage and any family is, while they may be separated by distance or circumstance, the desire is they would love to be together. And I think that really that's what this is all about is with the plan of salvation. It's this desire to be with God, to be like God, is we even separated by the distance we are in mortality, is the yearning to be with Him. And something's going right there, Ron, so I'm looking forward to hearing about what you're doing with your family in this process to keep them close together. And we also have with us today is Jean A. Stevens, who's the first counselor in the primary general presidency. Welcome, Jean.
Thank you, Matt. It's great to be here.
I know you quite well. We've been together serving in our callings for a while, and you've been helping us with gospel solutions and in other ways. And so I hope that others will get to know you as well. Tell us a little bit about your family.
Thank you. We have five children. Three are married. We have two daughters and three sons. And the three that are married have been living far away, and we've had the great blessing of one moving back this summer. So we have, of our nine grandchildren, we have two that are, I'm getting to know what it's like to have them up close and personal. So that's really fun.
Oh, and that is so nice.
And we, like many other families in the church, the two that are not married, have been living away, one for many, many years. Our oldest son and our youngest has been away on a mission and at BYU, and he just graduated, and they're both back.
Oh, wow.
And they're back at home. And I can't tell you what a remarkable blessing and joy that is.
That is so great. I was talking to your husband, Mark, about this, and he said that it has been a great blessing to be able to have that new experience in a different juncture of life, in a different stage. But how wonderful it's been.
I mean, they're both adults, but back home, and just the opportunities to be close and connect in wonderful ways. It's been a remarkable gift and blessing for all of us, I hope.
This is great.
Well, we're going to talk about, and I can't wait to hear your thoughts and feelings about this experience of how repentance works within a marriage and family. Now, some people say this is the oddest topic ever. It's so negative and morose, and this is assuming that we all have problems and we have conflicts and we have all these type of dissension going on, etc. And I'm not going to start this off by saying every marriage has problems. I'm not even going to throw that out there. We all do have our unique challenges. We have our circumstances that might be in health, that might be in timing issues. It might be in personality differences. There's so many varied challenges as far as that would be. I do believe, with that said, that every marriage and every family has the room to change. Sometimes when we think of repentance is always associated directly with sin. And so we think the only time we need to apply the atonement or have the atonement with us is if we've been sinning. And I've actually heard some young people say, "Well, I don't need the Savior right now. I'm living my life as well as I can." And Jean, your reaction to that was, "Oh,
it just pains your heart."
It does pain your heart.
It does, because
why?
We need Him so much every day, and you know, when you think about His atonement, there were two parts to it: the part that paid the price for the sins, but also the enabling part of the atonement that we need so much every day, every one of us. Truly, none of us is who we want to be yet, or who the Lord knows we can be yet. So we need Him to be able to consistently make efforts in that way to become who they know we can be.
Nicely said, because the atonement is not just for sinners. It is not just for sinners. And so sinners and those who are righteous alike will see the hand of Christ in their life in making them something different. Because this is really what repentance is the process of changing. Now, Ron, you brought up in our first episode dealing with this topic is you talked about coming together is what takes place as often as this process of when we're not reconciled together, as we're pushed apart, and this concept of coming to one. I really like this concept is becoming together and drawing, I think you used the words, something like drawing close together.
Yes. Excuse me. I was referring to the Savior's teaching to the Nephites when he arrived after his crucifixion. And one of the very first doctrines he taught them was that there should be no contention or disputations. And contention and disputation is of the devil. It is not of God. And I do believe, listen to my own experience, when there is contention and disputations, we're drawn apart.
Right.
And when we're feeling that love with one another, we're drawn together. And there's such a wonderful example of the Savior's complete and unwavering love for his Father, to the point that he would say or do nothing in his entire ministry that his Father didn't command him to do. And he seemed his only intent was to honor his Father. Well, that's an example for us with our spouses, with our own parents, our relationship with our parents, with our children. But the natural man in us tends to... I mean, the Lord knew our nature when he said, "Why do you behold a little speck or mote in your neighbor's eye? And why not focus on the beam in your own eye?" And that's our nature is to see the need of other people to repent. Our nature is also slow to see the need of our own to repent.
And this is good. And one of the reasons I wanted to just recap that very quickly, because it's a good foundation for what we're looking at here, is we see the need for repentance in any relationship. So some might say, well, we don't really have contention in our relationship and we're not pushed apart because we don't argue. Well, contention doesn't necessarily mean equals argue as far as that goes. And disputation may not necessarily be where you have animosity one towards another. It might be in the way that we're handling certain things that is causing contention within the ability to draw close. So once again, I'm not trying to push away the context of sin, because that is available and our shortcomings, but also sometimes in the way that we handle certain things in practical ways need to change in marriage and family. So therefore, to draw closer together, we must repent. Like I've had people come up to me, "Wait a second, our problem is my wife thinks I'm annoying. So what should I do about this?" And I will say this quite literally: you need to repent. No. I haven't sinned as far as that goes. I go, but actually you do need to change. So you need to
to repent. And they go, is being annoying a sin? I'm like, well, in some cases it might be, you know, kind of thing. But really the point being, and this is why I want to lay this foundation, every marriage, every brand new newlywed marriage, every marriage of 30 years plus, 50 years plus, every family with children, without children, empty nesters, or those who are dealing with their firstborn has a need for repentance, because it's the changing context to become what we can be, drawing close. So here's where I'd like to talk about, and I'd like to gain your insights. How in the world do we apply repentance in a marriage relationship, in our families? What have we learned from the restored gospel of Jesus Christ on how to repent? Because the Savior teaches us how to seek this change, the power for us to change, the ability to be forgiven and receive forgiveness. And he's quite specific. He gives us certain conditions for which how can we take those things that we have learned as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the restored gospel and practically apply those in a marriage relationship and a family relationship? What comes to mind? What kind of thoughts, Susan?
I love what Elder Scott taught. He said, he spoke of continuing repentance, living in a state, and I interpret that to mean living in a state of continuing repentance. At evening prayer, Elder Scott counseled us to kneel and ask Heavenly Father, is there anything that I have said, thought, or done today that is not in keeping with the example of my Savior? And in all humility, teach me, Heavenly Father, if bring to my mind anything I've done today, anything I've thought, anything I've said. Because we're seeking divine assistance, as Ron said, to put off the natural man.
Right.
And put on Christ. I love that phrase, put on Christ.
Because we become changed creatures in him.
Exactly, exactly. And we're striving to maintain the influence of the Spirit, thus opening ourselves to the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. So I'm thinking in my mind, what does that look like to live in a state of continuing repentance? That it's every single day, this is what I do because I'm a disciple of Christ. And that takes and you have to set aside the pride and say, yeah, there's stuff that I need to repent of. I love how Elder Neil Anderson said, ask the Father directly. If you don't know what it is in your life that you need to repent of, ask.
Good.
Ask him. And you will feel the changes you need to make, is what Elder Anderson said. My goodness, every one of us should be doing that every
Good.
Single day.
So we confer and we ask with our Father in heaven, who knows us mm-hmm. more than anyone else, even perhaps more than we know ourselves in many ways, to be able to direct this. I like this. And there's also another element. I can't help but think of a practical experience, as I also find I can ask my wife.
I know someone who knows here in your house.
Well, actually, yes. Are there things that I am doing here that I can do better? Because the intent is not to really demean me or to have a chance where she can harangue, because there's plenty to harangue on, I am sure. But it's the chances we can be better at this. What am mm-hmm. I doing that is keeping us from being better? I interview my children every Fast Sunday. We've done that since birth, you know, kind of a thing. And one of the things that I ask my children is, what am I doing as your father that you wished I wouldn't do? And at first they're going, oh, nothing, Dad. It's great. I'll go, come on. I go, I want to know so that I can be a better dad, you know, kind of a thing. And then I ask the second question, what would you like me to do? What do you wish your dad was doing? What do you wish? And so for me, it's a process. It's the beginning stage of repentance, not to repent from necessarily sins, but it's to change to be. So I like what you're saying, is we ask God, which is the first avenue of all direction for sure. But also there's nothing wrong with asking those around us, how can we improve in our relationship? What can I do to change? Ron?
Well, I think we also – I like what has been said with both of you on this, because we do need to recognize when we say or do something that has injured one of our children or our spouse. It's a very easy thing to do, and it's also very easy to let it go, and rather than recognizing I have injured the woman I've – for example, if I say something to injure my wife – that I've made covenants to go through eternity with, and And I need to correct that. And so recognizing it is very important, I think, and in doing what we must do.
Good. And sometimes we can play on cues of recognizing it. We know, for example, if I say something that hurts someone in my family, I can pick up on those cues pretty quick. And automatically I recognize, I may not fully understand what I did, but I recognize something is wrong. I like this. There's cues that we can pick up as we get to know our children and as we get to know our spouse, recognize, and then recognize what the error might be. I think also of Doctrine and Covenants in that wonderful preface to all the revelations of the restored gospel. Is there's a line here and says, this is why these scriptures and why living prophets are so important. It says, and inasmuch as they erred, it may be made known. So in some cases, we may have erred, meaning we don't really understand that we've done wrong, but we've made an error. It will be made known to us through scriptures and prophets. And so sometimes I find out that as a husband, I'm finding out the way that I need to improve is through prophets, seers, and revelators at things like General Conference. I'm thinking, holy cow, I didn't recognize that what I was doing, that was not a good thing. But now it's made known. And then the DNC also says in section 1, verse 27, and inasmuch as they sinned, they might be chastened. Why? So that they might repent. So if I'm doing things conscientiously or I know that are wrong, and I recognize, oh my gosh, I need to stop this. Sometimes I have a chastening coming at the hands of the Lord or wherever it might be. Why? So that I might change and repent. So I like this recognition. Other things of the processes that we learn, the conditions of repenting as disciples that help us in family. Jean?
You know, I was thinking when you're talking about recognizing it, there are our spouses, our children who are, you know, helpful in that. And sometimes the way we approach someone about it, you know, we can either put someone on the defensive or okay. really try to make things better. And that's what our goal is, not to guilt trip somebody into it, but hey, can we, you know, that really did kind of hurt my feelings, not just kind of, it really did. But the way you approach someone about it, whether you give them the silent treatment and you just stomp off and, you know, and you're very distant emotionally from each other, or whether you can be open and talk about it, makes a difference often into the outcome and often how soon it happens.
This is really good. And as a matter of fact, Susan, you brought up a similar trait in our earlier episode here, is the concept of we work together to allow repentance to happen, both in obtaining forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, as far as that would be, and giving forgiveness. I like what you're saying. In some cases, is the way that we react is our reaction or our the way that we handle ourselves, does it promote the opportunity for us to change? Do I allow forgiveness to take place? Am I allowing this, or am I throwing guilt on and pushing hard? This, I like this a lot in the process of marriage and family, is the way that I act, react in my positioning in this, am I allowing repentance and change to happen for us together? And that happens with children as well. Susan?
Matt, you talk about applying repentance as a disciple of Christ. And I think one of my favorite examples in the Book of Mormon is Nephi and how Nephi dealt with his brothers, Laman and Lemuel. And here we see the magnificence of Nephi's soul as we read in 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 12. What did Nephi do? He frankly forgave them for all they had done. Well, Nephi's willingness to forgive is a great example to us. It gave Laman and Lemuel the opportunity to start over. But look what it did for Nephi.
Oh, yeah. It's good.
It freed Nephi's soul. It freed his heart, his mind, of the heavy burden of bitterness and ill feelings toward these brothers. Both parties were freed then of these damaging emotions. And so I think we can look to heroes in Scripture, particularly the Book of Mormon. What did they do? Well, Nephi frankly forgave. I, as a disciple of Christ, I want to be someone who frankly forgives.
All right.
And sometimes we're so bruised. But through the enabling power of Jesus Christ, we can do that.
Through and only in that enabling power. That's the amazing thing.
Exactly.
And you mentioned this a little bit before. It changes us.
Mm-hmm.
That power changes us to be able to be different and to forgive. Well, I'm not the forgiving type. I hear this quite a bit. You know, mm-hmm. I was born ornery. You know, kind of, well, that's natural man that you were talking about, Ron, is, well, we yield to the Spirit so that the Spirit might come upon us, the atonement might be real, and help us to be able to do this. Ron?
A lot of this discussion is focused on our responsibility to repent, recognize when we've done wrong, and we're in constant context of the relationship of our families. But it also means here we need to be willing to forgive even when the offender does not repent. And the Lord made that very clear. He reminds us in Doctrine and Covenants where he says, my disciples were disputing amongst one themselves. And he says, I will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you is to forgive all men.
All men.
It is our responsibility. And sometimes, particularly in our family relationships, an offense can be made. I'm the one feeling offended, and I sometimes can feel that natural nature in us. Well, I'm entitled to some reconciliation here. And that can add to the contention as well. Or we can follow the teachings of the Savior where we turn the other cheek and we go the extra mile and we bear it as the Savior bore his undeserved abuse that he took. And this also is so important in a strong family relationship, sure, to just forgive and let it go, rather than escalated into contention and disputation.
Well, as Susan was saying, or was quoting from the scriptures, is to be frank about it, to be candid about that. Let me explore a different option here as part of the conditions of repentance and see how this relates within marriage and family. We know that under the conditions of repentance outlined in the scriptures, one of the important aspects is confession. And most of us don't like that because, boy, that's a little bit painful. It hurts the pride and the ego a tad or a lot. But yet we know that this is important. We always confess to our Father when we are not in reconciled with him. We always confess, which is rather ironic because if you think about it, we always try to hide everything from God who knows all things.
Yeah.
I mean, it reminds me of the Garden of Eden, you know, kind of a thing. He'll never know. Well, hold on a second. Let's hide, you know, kind of a thing. Wait one minute, you know. But there is a process. Is he, even knowing what he knows, he asks us to confess to him. Confession to those who we have hurt or our actions have damaged or not allowed to blossom the way they should. So we know that in the process, if I want to obtain personal forgiveness and I'm seeking that process or condition of repentance, that confession is important. How does that relate or provide helps for us in doing this process in marriage and in our families? Confession is a process of seeking forgiveness and or change, or to change. Any thoughts on this? How does confession, is it necessary, or do we just, or it's not a big deal?
You know, I think of that in terms, of course, being from the primary organization, I think of it in terms of children. Often, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm the parent, they're the child, and we come from a position of power. But when we go, when we have not handled things well with a child, instead of just brushing it off or thinking, well, you know, I'm the parent here, I'll handle it how I want. If we go and ask a child's forgiveness, think what that teaches a child about forgiveness.
This is so
and
good.
How much they want. And sometimes it takes a lot of swallowing your own pride and not being so, I'm the parent, I know what's right, and I'll do what I think, you know. Because we can recognize our own mistakes and then go and ask a child, I am so sorry. I didn't handle that properly. I lost my patience. Whatever it is, and ask for their forgiveness. And that teaches a child a lot about forgiveness, about who they want to be, and also who our Heavenly Father is.
You're right. And as a matter of fact, not only is it a great teaching moment to be able to have that perpetuated from generation to generation, but it's a doctrinal principle. Is not only is it a good thing to teach, it's the necessary element for you to receive forgiveness. When you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of maybe not one of my fondest moments, but with my oldest son when he was little, as we got in a little power struggle over what's appropriate clothing to wear to a artist's reception. He won an award and he was ready to go in these ratty old shorts. And I'm like, oh no, artists don't go. And we got in a power struggle over appropriate dress. And when you're saying the pride of parents is, well, we ended up going to this reception and he was in his little suit with his clip-on tie and he was not a happy camper. And the saddest part about this whole experience is we had distance. We had distance. We came home, and he marched up and went in his bedroom and slammed the door. And my wife and I sat in the kitchen and talking, and she tried to soothe my soul and told me that you're okay. And I'm like going, and she was saying things like, he'll appreciate this and later in his life when he'll know when it's appropriate to do this and this. And everything that she said, bless her heart, in trying to help me feel better about the circumstance did not heal my wound. And it dawned on me, as you so nicely pointed out, Gene, is that the key to me to be able to feel closeness again, I had to go up and seek forgiveness from a 10-year-old boy. And it was, when you say it's hard, it's hard. It was hard to march up those steps and to walk in and see him crying on his bed and to feel the distance between us because we were such good friends and to go through and say, I don't think I handled that one right. And no excuses, just to confess, say, I was wrong. And this is something I've learned from Elder Oaks is, and I want to be different in my confession. It wasn't just, I did something wrong. It's, I want to confess to you. I want to be changed. So this is really good. And I think confession plays a necessary part for both those who have wronged and those who are seeking the opportunity to forgive.
I love your example with your son because you say it was hard, but I'm also certain it was also healing.
Oh, yes.
The experience of you humbling yourself to that degree and healing that relationship.
That's so good. You're right. And it was the necessary element for the healing to take place because my wife was trying to heal me with good intentions, and I love her for it, but yet it was necessary to confess to those whom we have offended directly.
Exactly. I'm thinking of what Gene and Ron both have said about the humility to go to a child and admit to them, I really blew it. And I remember saying to my own son, Ben, my missionary boy, when he was a child, going to him. I used to have to apologize to my kids all the time.
You too?
Yeah. But I remember saying to him once when I said to him, I really messed up. And then I said, Ben, I've never been the mother of a 10-year-old Ben before, and I am learning right along with you, and you should have seen the look on his face. Whoa, really? Yeah. I've never been a parent of a 10-year-old Ben, and so you're teaching me, and we're learning together, and it's a sacred moment when a parent and child come together like that. And I think it might give them a window of the type of parent they want to be. I think it's very sad when you hear someone say, I never heard my parent say they were sorry for anything.
Yeah, that's tragic.
I'm so grateful that I grew up in a home where my parents apologized at times. They surely didn't need to very often, but that means a lot.
I like this.
To a child.
I like how you're frank. You know, we talked about frankly forgiving, but also frank in our candor in this approach of talking to Ben. This is really nice as it's very real because it's genuine. And I often thought about this process of confession is it seems so silly in a marriage and family. We do this as disciples. I have stolen a car or what? That's a little extreme, but or whatever. And we confess the sin. It seems weird to say to my wife, I am sorry that I did A or B or C, X, whatever that might have been, because she knows that I did it wrong. But sometimes, this is interesting to me, and I love the Lord's wonderful teaching method here. Sometimes it's important for me to say to my wife, I am sorry I did X. I did this. And I've learned from this is in a case, it's not only the part of the healing process, but it also helps us get to the matter. Because sometimes you're saying, actually, that's not the problem. Is what I thought I was confessing of was not really what hurt her. And then it gives us the chance to reconcile and say, oh, really? So what is the problem? And then she'll say, well, actually, this is what I'm sorry, I didn't even realize that. And then we can go through the process of allowing change to take place. And so this thing of confession is an amazing experience to me because in a gospel sense, it's so critical. And sometimes this is the first thing that goes out the window in a marriage relationship is allowing the same process. I mean, even expressing sorrow. I mean, I just am floored sometimes by the irony. In family relationships, and Ron, you kind of brought this up. It's a very real setting. In public, we have our public selves, and our very real warts and all setting comes out in home. And so you hear things like our confessions of sorrow is sorry. No, say it again. Sorry. Sorry, 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 satisfied, you're satisfied. And then it's anger expressed in this process of pseudo remorse and confession. Could you imagine saying something like that to a bishop? Sorry, Bishop, sorry, you satisfied? Never would we do that in that context. But yet we should apply that same principle of respect, love, and devotion in our family context. And the Lord's conditions of repentance brings about not superficial repentance, or excuse me, superficial forgiveness and reconciliation, but deep reconciliation. Ron?
Well, I just appreciate this whole discussion. I think I've learned a few things and as we participate.
Yeah, we need to stop because I got to get home and repent.
Yes.
For me personally, I'm like, oh my gosh, I need to do some things.
But I'm so grateful for the principles which God has taught us through his son, Jesus Christ, on how we can have positive, loving relationships. But it does require repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation.
I love this. As a matter of fact, sadly, we're out of time. Again, it goes so quickly when we talk about gospel matters because there's so much to talk about and think. And I like what you're saying here. And this is a good way perhaps to end this segment is we can. There is hope. Irreconcilable does not really exist with the Savior Jesus Christ. He, in section 18 of the Doctrine and Covenants, he says, the worth of every soul is great in my sight. How great? And then the next verses go through and says that I would suffer all things. Why? So that you might repent or change. For him, there is no irreconcilable. So I hope that every couple, every family that has unique challenges that seem maybe insurmountable, Ron, you brought this up, is the circumstances, there is hope. There is possibility to come unto Christ as we do what he has atoned for us to do. And I can't help but think of, maybe we could end with this from Elder Oaks. This has always been a powerful quote for me. He says, when a person has gone through the process that results in what the scriptures call a broken heart and a contrite spirit, the spirit does more than cleanse that person from sin. He also gives him or her new strength. I think that that's wonderful. Thank you so much for your insights. I have learned so much. I want to be better. I guess I want to repent. And so I'm appreciative of your gospel knowledge. But more importantly, I can just feel it from all of you as your gospel living, and it is encouraging to me. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.